Okay, I guess we already were starting. All right, so we're going to talk today about, as the speaker said this morning, you know, we're not on contract with God. We're totally engaged with Him, and therefore, when He brings a population as large as the immigrant population is becoming, we've got to ask, what's going on here? And what message does the Lord have for us? And it's incredible that sometimes we're so slow to pick up on it, I think, because we send missionaries to countries around the globe, but if our next-door neighbor happens to be from that country, it sometimes doesn't really connect that, wow, the Lord brought somebody right to us, and we're missing the boat. I don't know if you know that, if there can be a disaster relief joke, it's pretty awful, but if you've heard the thing about the flooding in a neighborhood, and at first they were saying, everybody, come on, we're going to bus you out of the neighborhood, it's dangerous, the water's rising. And this one family said, no, the Lord's going to take care of us, we're staying. Well, the water started to rise, and a boat came, a rowboat came, right? And they said, you know, come on, get in the boat. The waters are rising. No, thank you. The Lord's taking care of us. They remained. Eventually, the waters rose to the roof, and they got out the top window and were sitting up on the roof, and a helicopter came and said, come on, get in. Come on, we want to take you to safety. And they said, no, thank you. The Lord's going to take care of us. Well, shortly thereafter, they met the Lord in heaven. And they said, Lord, we thought you still had a purpose for us on earth. Well, we don't understand. And he said, well, I did have a purpose for you on earth. You know, I sent you a bus, then I sent you a rowboat, and then I sent you a helicopter. Weren't you listening? So if we pray to be mission-minded, and the Lord has brought the mission field to us, let's not miss that very fact. He has a purpose for the things that He does. The Bible is really a story of movement, first with Abraham moving. There's movement going on with, you know, with exile. There's movement throughout Scripture, and that movement was accomplishing God's purpose. He was either bringing His people to a people that did not know Him, or He was bringing a people that did not know Him to His people. Now, His people often failed, but He was constantly at work because God is on mission. Right, Hannah? From Perspectives, from the very beginning, we talk about the fact that our God is a missionary God, and His purpose will be carried out whether we participate or not, and He will do remarkable things to get our attention. All right, we're going to start now with our PowerPoint, and then we're going to pause a little bit kind of midway for Chris to give us some of the real inspiration, and that is what's going on at River's Edge, how the ministry that he and Debbie have started has evolved, and some of the exciting fruit that it's starting to bear. All right. Okay, we're going to take a quick look at that video clip first. And I think this is just a 2 minute. Would you like to move over here so that we can...
Can I walk away there?
No, I don't think so. No, there's no other... There's just Debbie there, and she'll move if she needs to.
Oh.
Thanks. So this is a very brief video clip that was done actually by Matt Sorens at World Relief, who's one of the co-authors of a wonderful book called Welcoming the Stranger, Compassion, Justice, and... can't remember the other thing in dealing with immigration. Okay. Just a very brief infographic, and when you get the handouts at the end, you'll have the link to that, so that if you want to share it with anybody, you'll have it. But Word Relief has put together a wonderful bookmark, the I Was a Stranger Challenge, actually, I guess, with the Evangelical Immigration Table, that lists 40 scriptures that mention foreigners in the Bible. And I'd like to share those with you so that you can later do your homework and look at exactly what God has said about immigrants. So, was there anything about the video clip that was interesting or surprising to you? I guess we can move forward. What about that one statistic? They quoted 12%. I've seen it elsewhere at, I think, 7%. The Pew Center for Research, which does a lot of religion research, asked, I think it's something like 3,000 people. And they did intensive interviews with them about their opinions on a variety of things, and then asked them for each of those social topics, where they got their main opinions from, how they formed their opinions and decisions about it. And less than 12% of church members said that they formed it from Scripture or from their faith. And for conservatives, it was lower. It was 5%, less than 5% of Bible-believing Christians said that on the topic of immigration, their faith had anything to do with what they think about immigration. That's really sad. Shouldn't that be framing our approach to every issue that we deal with? So as we move forward, let's keep that in mind, and let's be ready to do the positive things that will help to change that in our own churches, in our own neighborhoods, so that others look to God in their interaction with immigrants. All right. Did you notice any of the benefits of working with immigrants that were mentioned in the very short clip? It's kind of elusive, but it was there.
It gives us hope for the future.
Absolutely. And it's the changing picture, and it's part of what God's thrust for the future is. Anything else? Absolutely. Did you see some of them getting back on the plane and going back home? Maybe those were international students. Maybe they were permanent residents or naturalized citizens, but they're going home to visit family. And guess what? They're Skyping family every day anyway, right? So what we do to interact with immigrants here has a marvelous effect around the world, some in unreached countries. So let's be aware of that as we move forward. Are all of those that are coming to us unbelievers? All the immigrants coming? No. There has been a major shift, and this I learned in Perspectives, there has been a major shift over the past century to the global south in terms of the percentage and the number of believers in the global south is more than in the traditional, what we might think, west, Europe and North America. So there are more believers there, and the way that they engage with their faith is remarkable. We just had one of our mission team members went to Kenya and came back saying what a thrill it was for her to be engaging with children that were teaching her Bible and that were showing her by their faith just how spiritually mature they were. So we can learn so much from those that are coming to us who are already mature in their faith. They may practice it with different music and different art. We're getting used to that in the church, so right? They may practice it with different formats to their worship, but they are fully engaged with their Savior. All right. So, we talked a little bit about this. All right, this is an overview of what the first few slides we're going to do. How many immigrants are there in the area? How many are near me? Why reach out to them? Where can immigrants be found? Okay? All right. Throughout Scripture, God commands his people. He doesn't invite us. He commands us to welcome the stranger, the alien. And here's a verse from Deuteronomy. The Lord shows no partiality. He defends the cause of the fatherless widow and loves the alien. And you are to love the aliens. All right? The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. Now, as a believer you're here in the U.S., you're saying, I was never an alien in Egypt, right? But the scripture in the New Testament tells us we were, Gentiles were all aliens, right? And we've been grafted in to God's plan. And so we should know that alien feeling if we think back. All right. And, of course, in Matthew, Christ himself says, I was a stranger. And we did or did not invite him in. We did or did not welcome him. All right. How many immigrants? Most of the most recent census, of course, was 2010 of the big census. And there were approximately 40 million in the U.S. at that time. That's 13% of the country's total population, or one out of every eight persons. But that doesn't count the children born to immigrants in the United States, right? If it did, that percentage would rise to 20%, or one in five. I just looked at statistics for Canada. Canada is at 19% of their population are immigrants right now, not counting the children. So they're beyond us as well. In Maryland, for those of you that live in Maryland, 14% of the population is foreign-born. So if you count children, then we get down to about one in four. And in some parts of Maryland, in Montgomery County, for instance, it's one in three, just adults, are foreign-born. If you counted children, you'd be down to 50%. So it's pretty remarkable what the Lord is doing. All right, for those of you that live in Maryland, this gives you, don't worry, I'll give you a video clip, that, or we'll give you a link in the presentation that you can look up other states, so Virginia and other states. But for Maryland, there's Montgomery, 33%. Prince George's, Howard, Maryland. If you go down the far western counties, I think you said you were from Carroll.
St. Mary's.
Oh, you're from St. Mary's. I'm so sorry. Then you're southern. So that's closer to 4%, a little bit, but growing. And that was 2010 to 2012. So this chart was just put together by Mark Goldstein at the Maryland Department of Planning. Okay, and if you look at numbers, look at the numbers in Montgomery County. 319,205 immigrants in Montgomery County alone. And even in far west Garrett County, pretty isolated, in the mountains there, 546. So the whole range, but the totals in almost any state in the United States are pretty astonishing. Okay, so that will be in your handout. So if you want to look up Virginia or any other state, you'll have it. All right, why reach out to immigrants? Well, first of all, God doesn't invite us. He commands us. That is what he wants us to do. And he has brought immigrants to our doorstep, two different categories. Persons who need to know him and might never encounter a believer in their own culture. He has brought to our doorstep. And he's depending on us to share him with them. Believers from other cultures who are already believers and have enormous amounts to share with him. You know the scripture about the body of Christ? And how the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you? Well, guess what? These immigrant believers are part of the body of Christ, and we have no idea how essential they are. And just think, if those bodies are working together instead of going off in separate directions, what the Lord can accomplish if the body is unified. All right, why do immigrants come in the first place, right? Well, first there's the push factor, political unrest, religious persecution, and that is one of the reasons why we have so many refugees coming to the United States. Economic and educational disparities, often no opportunity in the home country, and they want an opportunity for their children and therefore come here. Natural disasters also force many people to leave their homelands. And then there's the pull factor. Other people have been attracted here by freedom and opportunities, or simply to reunite with family members who have been here for a long time. All right, now, this is something the church really needs to think about. There is a danger that the traditional church will become increasingly irrelevant to a majority of the population if we don't pay attention. I think I've left out the end of that sentence, but all right. Why? The U.S. is projected to become a majority-minority country in just 20 years, less than 20 years now. No one group will make up a majority of the population. Now, this is not far off, folks, and if you're looking at any long-range planning in your church, boy, it's time to pay attention to this trend, right? And there's the link to the census information about those changes that are happening. So the vitality of our churches and the sustainability of our churches demand that we welcome immigrants and that we look at what role the Lord wants us to play in interacting with immigrants. Whether it is welcoming them into our church, helping to support an incipient ethnic congregation. But one thing that I want to mention is that a lot of second generation or even first generation in the U.S., even though they may have gone to an ethnic church as children and maybe even as young adults, may eventually want to move over when their children come along. They may want to move over to a, quote, Anglo or mainstream church. Often terminology. But if we've been there and made sure that our environment is welcoming, these can be wonderful, vibrant believers. Okay. Where can they be found? Now, you don't have to look far, right? I've heard all of you, as you gave introductions, talk about immigrants in your community. But if you needed to look, where would you look? All right, in the schools, in the elementary, middle schools, high schools, the percentage in the schools is much higher than the adult percentage. The younger the age group you look at, the higher the percentage that are either immigrant children or children of immigrants. In some schools, it's way past 50% are either immigrant kids or the children of immigrants, born in the U.S., so they're U.S. citizens, but their parents may not even speak English yet. And so they have an immigrant heritage that's really their identity for right now. Professionals. I bet there's not a single one of you that doesn't have either a doctor or a dentist or a physical therapist or had a professor who is an immigrant, right? They're all over the place in the professions. Managers of small businesses. When you filled up your gas tank this morning, it was probably an immigrant gas station owner. If you stopped at Starbucks, it's very possible, or at Dunkin' Donuts, very possible that you were helped by an immigrant working there, right? Lawn services, the people that are kind of invisible working in our neighborhoods. Nail salons, barber shops, restaurants, all over the place, right? Service and industry jobs, hotels, hospitals, factories, driving cabs, buses, trucks. And then, of course, ethnic grocery stores, arts groups, and ethnic faith communities. So you don't have to look far. What opportunities might there be in my daily life? Is there an immigrant group which we have a natural connection? And what resources might my congregation be able to mobilize? That's our next section. Okay, thanks. All right. Are there immigrants you encounter on a daily basis? Either a neighbor or coworker, an immigrant parent, maybe at the daycare where you drop off your child, someone that your grandchild knows, someone you see every day while you're walking your dog or jogging, someone who married into your extended family or was adopted into your extended family. All right, how about on an occasional basis? These are some of the tradespeople within which we interact. Maybe the parent of a child in your children's school or on the soccer team, someone in an adjacent office that you meet at the copier, someone that you see at the summer at the community pool, whether it's someone you see regularly or someone you see occasionally. it's important for us to be praying that the Lord will give us opportunities and then keep our eyes open for those opportunities to be sensitive to what their needs are, because we have to earn the right to be heard. Sharing our faith with them comes much later, usually, long after we have had the chance to build genuine friendships. All right, redemptive relationships take what? Patience, listening, vulnerability, and tangible demonstration of the love of Christ. Okay. All right, how about, are there any natural connections? If a congregation is looking to start an immigrant ministry, here are a few things to think about. One really natural thing is, of course, if there's an immigrant congregation using your building. It doesn't necessarily happen that if that congregation is using your building, you have any interaction with them other than administrative, right? But what a wonderful opportunity to have some joint events together and to get to know one another or to do supper exchanges in each other's homes. All kinds of possibilities there. Is there a preschool program in your building that brings in children from the community, a large portion of which are immigrant children? Are there creative ways that you can work through that? Local school, which many of your children attend, that has a high percentage of immigrants. That's in almost every neighborhood. Community college with international students. A lot of internationals, as you know, when there's a break, a lot of internationals don't have the money to fly home, and they may not have a place to go. So that spring break time can be extremely lonely. Are there activities your congregation could plan during a spring or a summer break that would engage some of the international students? All right, and if you concentrate overseas mission effort in a particular country or countries, are there folks in your community? If you're sending missions teams over to Guatemala, and there are Guatemalans living in your neighborhood, let's make that connection. Let's get to know some of the Guatemalans in your neighborhood. They could help you figure out more about the culture so you'll be more effective in your outreach with your overseas missions. And guess what? They may be going back and forth or Skyping every day. And so there are all kinds of connections that you can make, bridges between what your church does globally and what your church does locally. All right, resources. In every church, there are people who have particular gifts that you, if you look at it with an immigrant ministry in mind, you can say, that is a person I want to engage. Let's have breakfast together or lunch. For instance, someone who spent time overseas, either in the military, Peace Corps, former missionary, people who are teachers, social workers, business owners, who have either immigrant students, clients, or employees. They are motivated because they're already engaging on a daily basis. Let's find ways to bring a few of them together and talk about what we can jointly do, what needs we're seeing, and what opportunities we're seeing for Christian ministry. Members who are fluent in another language. Chris and Debbie get called on to interpret for people on many, many different occasions. Families who've adopted children from other nations. Many of those families are very sensitive to cross-cultural things because they want their children to have a knowledge of the culture from which they were born, where they were born. And so they may have a particular interest in cross-cultural things. Anyone whose heart has been touched by immigrants. And, of course, you, because you were interested enough to come to the workshop today. And all of it should start with what one thing? Prayer, perhaps, to ask the Lord what he's doing in our world and in our lives and what connection he wants us to make. All right, space you may have. If you think about the building where your church meets, whether it's a building you own or a building that you rent, you might be able to share worship space for a fledgling immigrant congregation. space for ESL classes, outdoor space for a community garden. A lot of folks who come as refugees, for instance, were farmers in their homeland. And they're very frustrated because they're put into an apartment that has absolutely no garden space, right? They would love to have a chance to access some land where they can actually grow some of their familiar foods. And it's a very therapeutic practice as well for them to be able to work with the soil again. All right, a sports field, a recreation center where you could engage some immigrant youth or even adults. Existing ministries of your church that could be adapted to make them more accessible to immigrants. Food bank, daycare center, specific women's, men's, or youth programs. Okay. All right. River's Edge is a congregation we've told you about, 125. About 20 of our members are Chinese and many more who attend both our services and our Pathfinders events. And Chris is going to now share a wonderful video that he's put together about the ministry at River's Edge. Need Debbie at the keyboard there? It's on automatic. You can, but the words will be wiggly.
And I started No, we started this ministry in this small church since 2005, and both of us work together. My wife doesn't work outside, just basically we work together to involved in outreach. And because of this church has a kind of vision to build a multicultural congregation, and that's almost 10 years ago, and we love it. And but this kind of a love and start from struggling, basically at the very beginning, we didn't know how to do it and what to do. And so a lot of funny things happened. And I want to share this part with you because I don't see that the PPT, and because that's very beautiful. And basically, it's very clearly a memory for both of us. And when we landed here, we could not find Chinese. So we walk into the mall, Circuit Mall. We walk into the furniture store. Ah, we found a Chinese woman sitting there selling the furniture. And then we share with her that we could not find Chinese. She said, "What? You could not find Chinese? Everywhere Chinese." And so, and through her, we came to know some other Chinese. And even though this woman didn't come to the faith, but Lord used her to bridge us to a Chinese community. And we love it. And then we start from our neighborhood. And we walk to kind of after meals, and we walk around, and then we met another woman. This woman is the first one we truly outreach, and both of us are studying Bible together with her, only her, for a year and a half. Study Bible together with a purpose driven life. And then since then we come to know more and more Chinese, and the first job we feel we can help the immigrants is that we help them moving the families around. You know, the new immigrants, they keep moving around. And so we rent the cars, rent the trucks, and collect the furniture from the congregations. And at that time, we believe one point that you have to make yourself well known around this area in Chinese community so that when they have need, they can turn to somebody. Okay, we go to Chris and Debbie. And that's the very initial idea. And through this kind of outreach, we come to build a kind of, first of all, know each other, then build the trust, the friendship. Then they come to your home. Then come to your activities and your Bible study, your small groups. And it's kind of later, after a few years, I come to clear out what kind of structure is this. And of course, with the help of the knowledge I learned from perspectives, and give me a lot, inspire me a lot. And I have very frontiers. Basically, it's kind of just a social event. Everybody do the social events. Go to hiking and have a party and have an art festival, whatever. Whatever your life may be involved. That's our very frontier. Then it's a friendship. Small group, and we have core friends and come together to learn a little bit scripture. Then entertainment, combine them together. And so that's a pathfinder. Then come to my small group. Come to my small group, we focus on the scripture. Then come to the church. Once you come to church, we'll focus on the leadership. Hope send you out. Don't stay here. And that's the basic structure in our mind. And here I want to share with you this beautiful PowerPoint. Please. And yes, ESL, all of you have it. Sponsor a secret service. It's a kind of a pathfinder. And we have a skit. We have a kind of a sermons. And we provide this kind of opportunities, and it's a very typically culture things. And a lot of friends, they love to study scripture, and they love that they are blessed life, but very seldom go out to help those who are in need. And we start from the young kids and some other friends. Move on.
And that was Dan Passarelli in the background, if any of you are going to one of his workshops.
Uh-huh. And social events. And here, a lot of them are just non-believers, regular friends. And hiking. They love hiking. I love hiking, too, because on a hiking, you can do nothing but talking. Right? Yes, move on. And to invite immigrants to our home. This is comes from one experience, and here I want to share with you. It's not a very decent story, but at the very beginning, I came to here to try to outreach the college student, and came to Thanksgiving. So I talked with the counselor, says that why not we invite some immigrant students come to my church. I have a lot of friends, and then to distribute them into families. We even signed a contract, a kind of a contract. We signed up. I had 12 students want to come over. But when I turned back to my church, the church leaders and the church feel very nervous. I could not find any family who want to open, accept them to have a turkey with their family members. And, you know, at the very beginning, I feel very embarrassed because I already boasted. Then it turned out, okay, I opened my house, my apartment. But it's not what I meant, because in my mind, I want to bridge them to an Anglican family. And it's okay. Anyway, it passed. Then I figure out what's going on. Then I realized that God wants to show me that don't expect others to do what you want to do. Start from yourself. So since then, and also because of we are immigrants. So on the holidays, Thanksgiving, you have your family Thanksgiving. Christmas, Christmas Eve, you have your family Christmas Eve. Where am I? Don't expect me to shopping every day, every moment. What am I supposed to do? Where am I going? My family was not here. So I start invite them to my house and every Thanksgiving that evening. And because we have so many Thanksgiving every year, Thanksgivings. Almost every year we have Thanksgiving. And we cannot invite American friends come over to cook turkey for us every year. So she started to learn to cook turkey. Now her turkey, the turkey she cooked, sometimes it's a better fit to immigrants than American cooked. Because we have soy sauce there. And it's okay. And so especially Christmas Eve. And people often assume that, okay, everybody is to go shopping. And Christmas Eve, nobody will be here. Then I tried one time, even in the church. Christmas Eve, I had a huge party. A lot of people coming in. Because a lot of people don't know where to go. Christmas, maybe everywhere is closed. And they don't know how to celebrate it. But they know it's a huge holiday. But what to do? It's good. Yeah, good chance. And, I bet you also have this kind of experience, and you take care of some friends, some persons, for many years. And this is one of the typical examples. We walk along with her until the very end. She chose to go back to China for the very end moment of her life. Yeah, move on. This is the one after you came to the church. Then we try to make discipling them and let them to Urbana. And that's the Urbana, and try to build develop the leadership. And that's her students. And I adopted here and turned back to learn their own languages. But this is what I want to share with everyone, that a lot of times we need to know each other. Not just they need to know us, we need to know them too. Yeah. So have fun. And outreach immigrants, it's not a big, huge mission. Don't take it as a burden. Yeah. Just your daily life. That's your lifestyle. Part of your life, period. So let's have some testimonies.
And Evergreen's now starting her own ministry.
She already jumped on the board to our mission committee members. She returned back to China. She married here. And I just had a baby a few weeks ago. She returned back to China and maybe someday move to Hong Kong, something like that. And his family is here. She lives here, just bought a house last month. And this is the woman, the first one. She lives in PEI in Canada. This is her elder sister. She was baptized in China in a hotel by our pastor. And we Skype and study Bible every week. And that's her mom. And you see here? Yeah. Not knowing English, but not stop her. And she was baptized and then go back to, she said, the first thing I want to do is share the gospel to my grandchildren first. I love that.
She is 75 years old when she was baptized.
Yeah. So, that's basically what we are doing now, very briefly. And of course.
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, now that's a particular ministry to a particular population. And we do have others who are coming to the congregation who are Korean and Hispanic, etc. But this church has found a niche population. There's a lot of Chinese graduate students and teaching assistants and professors at UMBC, University of Maryland, Baltimore County, which is very nearby. And so the Lord brought Chris and Debbie and has made those wonderful connections for us. So your congregation may find a particular niche group that you'll have a particular ministry to, or it may be a much broader ministry. The important thing is just to be praying about it and look for the Lord's leading, and He'll make clear whether that's to be a narrow or a broad field, right? All right. All right. We can give Debbie a chance to talk. Debbie, you want to share? Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I want to share just one story because of the time limit. So there's one couple, actually, is already showed up. About their age, about like 60 to 65 years old. So we've been outreach for them for a while. And last year, wife was diagnosed as a terminal disease. But both of husband and wife, they are not ready to accept psychologically. But because they don't have children and they don't have any relatives around here, so they, the church and also some friends just give them some help in some kinds of. So the we just long story short. So the when the hospital refused to take them anymore, so suggest her to go to the hospice, but they refused. So they choose to stay home, and. They ask help because nobody helped them. So I went there to help her almost every day and sometimes stay at night, overnight. And it, you know, it's in the summer with the patient, the hot weather, they don't have AC, and sometimes I feel because they have to open their the window and the mosquitoes bite me. So yeah, it's terrible. And the day when she passed away, and I was there, and the husband wants to take a bath for the body and also dress the clothes, the new clothes for her. So because she was in the first floor and the bathroom is on the second floor, so I have to help the husband to hold the body to go upstairs step by step and you know, take the bath and wear to dry the new clothes. So my some friends and also even my mom at that time asked me, don't do that, stop helping. But I didn't. I still keep doing and do what I believe God wants me to do, because I think what I did is not for myself, also not for others, but for God.
For when we do an outreach, a lot of times the immigrants have all sorts of weird ideas, and maybe it doesn't come from their cultures. And, so a lot of times we cannot assume what they are supposed to do. Such as this example is the husband refers to have the body cleaned before the service team come in.
that's what he believed. And so that's why what happened to her, you know, it's pretty tough. One person died, and it's very heavy.
Yeah.
And have to hold it all the way to the second floor.
Yeah, Debbie is really a walking, talking mercy ministry in one person. But and it's not like Americans don't have weird ideas, right? I think when we see that barrier of weird, what we mean, it's not the way I would do it, right? But that doesn't mean it's not the perfectly right way to do it in that culture. All right, I told you a little bit about my journey. I'm not going to dwell on that, except I'll just tell you, the Lord took me to Korea and made me feel really out of it for 2 years before I was ready, my heart was ready, to see immigrants around me when I came back to the States and realize how they must feel as the odd person out. I knew while I was there I'd be coming back to everything that was familiar and comfortable. But immigrants who are here to stay, they don't have that comfort. They know that they've got to somehow begin to acclimate themselves, and how important it is to learn English, but it's so frustrating when there's so many priorities coming at you all at once. Getting a job, keeping a roof over your children's heads, learning English can sometimes slide down the list unless you find a program that fits in with your extremely busy schedule. All right, so the first volunteer job that I had was with Refugee Resettlement in the 1970s for my church, and there was already an existing Refugee Resettlement team from several churches working together, but they did have one unfulfilled task, and so I volunteered for it, and it was picking up stool specimens and taking them to the health department. So that was the way that the Lord prepared me for immigrant ministry, was first he took me to Korea, and made me feel like the odd person out. And then he brought me back to the States and had me picking up poop and delivering it to the health department. So don't be surprised if that first step in your ministry to immigrants is not the way that you would have chosen it. It may start out with something totally unexpected, but the Lord gradually readies us and readies our heart for the rest that he wants us to do. All right. You can read that stuff later. All right, what other models of outreach might we consider? International Students Incorporated is a wonderful Christian organization ministering to international students. Or InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, or Campus Crusader, CRU. You can partner with them to provide a home away from home for a student, maybe on break time or during the summer, or once a month invite a student over. That's a start. American food, cooking and baking. Debbie didn't tell you, but she does some of this. There are people that wanted to learn how to make Chinese dumplings. She invited them over. You can trade cooking lessons. If your church has a new commercial kitchen or something of that nature, that's a great place to use, where you can teach each other how to make dishes, American dishes, dishes of other cultures, and it will engage women in a way that other things might feel more artificial. This would feel much more natural. All right. All right. Some of you may have, anybody been to the pre-training with Nancy Boer on English as a Second Language ministry? She does a wonderful job with Mission to North America on ESL ministries. If your church is not ready for that, or doesn't have the population to do it, either the volunteers to do it, or has not attracted sufficient immigrants to make it work as ESL classes, there's several other routes you can go. You can do conversation partners, where people work one-on-one. You can provide some training, and then people can set up a schedule to meet somebody at a Starbucks or in a quiet corner of the library or whatever, to study one-on-one together once a week or so. Or you can partner with an existing ESL program at a community college that may say, we would love to engage more young mothers, but they say they can't come because they don't have childcare, right? Perfect opportunity. Provide that childcare, get to know the mothers as they come. A class on English idioms or pronunciation practice is something that would be valued by advanced English learners. All right, music can be a wonderful bridge. I don't know if you saw that picture of the group dancing. That was our pastor's wife in the front, by the way, leading the group. We found that particularly the Chinese population that is coming to our church and to the events just love American music and American dance. So Chris and Debbie have arranged ballroom dancing opportunities for them and also line dancing opportunities as part of our Chinese New Year celebration. And we get a great turnout of both our native board members, our broader congregation, and our Chinese community for our Chinese New Year and other celebrations. All right, possible partnerships. We talked about partnering with an ESL program. Can you develop a relationship with an immigrant services organization? Sam is right there in the back with his business cards. And Colin is right here. I'm sure he could give you his contact information with Lutheran Social Services working with immigrants at the Suburban Washington Resettlement Center. What about a partnership with a local immigrant congregation? There would be wonderful things that you could do together, even if you just started out by creating an activity twice a year or something like that, just where you start to actually know each other as individuals and let the Lord bring those ideas out of that natural event, opportunities to do joint ministry together. After school programs, jobs programs, maybe you have some retirees in your congregation that used to be a human resource professional. And there are refugees coming who have never competed in a job market before. They need to know how to present themselves to an employer. Wonderful opportunity to make that match and help your retiree to stay engaged with something that the Lord is doing and help that refugee to have a much better chance of getting a job. All right, local health departments often look for places for flu clinics or health fairs, and they're often targeting, for instance, the Hispanic population. If you can offer that to bring people into your congregation, into your church building, they can look around and see some of the things that are happening and give you an opportunity to engage with them in other ways. All right, your turn. Anything that you would like to share? Any ideas that have come into your head as we've talked?
Something that our senior pastor started several years ago. We have a cooperative arrangement with a Chinese congregation.
Okay.
And then we have ESL going, and we started a Hispanic congregation. So we're all meeting at the same time in the building, and so we're trying to provide second generation support.
Wow, that's great. And how do the groups interact? If you're all meeting at the same time, there's not an opportunity to worship together. And sometimes that's, I mean, many, one thing that we're learning in Perspectives is that we want to remove the barriers that would keep people from accessing the type of worship that would help them to engage with the Lord, right? And there's a stained glass barrier, right? If that American stained glass barrier is a cultural barrier that makes them uncomfortable in worship because it's not a style that is comfortable for them, then that they may be much more comfortable with an ethnic-specific congregation, at least those that are new arrivals, and maybe even first generation, right? So are there opportunities for those different congregations to engage together?
We've tried a few things like picnics, mm-hmm. but they tend to congregate in their own groups. We haven't found something yet that we think is working well in terms of mixing the congregation.
That's a struggle.
Language,
yeah.
Because especially yes. the number of Chinese, the number of Hispanics don't feel comfortable speaking English, and we're terrible about speaking Chinese or Spanish.
Right. But, you know, we went back to that slide that talked about vulnerability. English language learners love it if you will practice just a few words of their language. You will inevitably make a mistake, which will be hilarious to them, and it will be such a relief to them because they're struggling so much with English. So just being vulnerable and trying to learn a few words, maybe there's some kind of exercise that you can do. Yeah, Sam?
I just want to elaborate what Pastor Caroline has been doing for a while. You know, for example, it's like you said that we English, of course, English is the majority of language that we hear. But sometimes when you try, my father always told me that if you want to know the person, introduce yourself. and learn the language and taste the food.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my father said, you know one language, you will not survive. You know two languages, you will be survive. But if you taste the food, you understand that they will support you. So my father said, that's just how the communications work.
Okay.
So I used it for okay. many years at work. I don't know much Arabic, but I know a few. And that tastes a lot of food.
That tastes a lot of food, right. So right now you're working with Iraqi refugees, is that correct? Right. So the refugee population changes as things happen in the world. So you may have workers who are trained to work with the Burmese population. All of a sudden the population is now the Iraqi population, and then it shifts to the Bhutanese population, and then it's the Eritrean population. So there's lots of challenges in refugees. Sometimes you have them all simultaneously, right? So you've got to continually make those shifts. But there are cross-cultural techniques that we all learn as we begin to basically learn to respect one another beyond the differences, right? And to look at everyone as a person that was created by God, right? That's the basic thing that we miss if we don't use our faith to frame our interaction with immigrants. If we forget that these newcomers who may be different from us have much different customs, manners, clothes, language, if we forget that they were created in God's image, and we forget that they were someone for whom Christ died, if we can remember those two things, I think it changes everything about the way that we choose to interact.
It's also that the Lord told us that to love the stranger and love the neighbor.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, I'll start. End with it. We start with an anecdote. I'll end with an anecdote. Okay, there was a guy sitting on his porch, and he was rocking back and forth in the rocking chair and kind of watching the dandelions grow. Right, and a car pulled up, and somebody got out of the car and walked up toward the porch, and he said, "Hey, you. I'm thinking of moving to this town. What's it like around here?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm not sure that you're going to like it around here. You know, I'm just not sure you're going to like it around here." And the guy said, "Really? What are the people like?" And he said, "Well, they're about like me." And so the guy went back into his car and zoomed away. A little while later, another car pulls by, and the guy was looking, and he knows all the cars in that town, right? So he knows this is another stranger. The guy pulls up, and he gets out of his car, and he comes up, and he said, "Hi there. My wife was just transferred to a job in this neighboring town, and I was wondering if you could tell me, what are folks like around here? Is this going to be a welcoming community?" And the guy said, "Well, I think you're going to find they're just about like me." And the fella said, "That's great. I think I'll move in." All right. So he settled down the road. The Lord has given all of us an opportunity when we meet newcomers either to draw a circle around ourselves that is small and keep them out, or draw a circle that is broad and include them in. And that's what the Lord doesn't invite us to do. That's what He commands us to do, right? So whenever we are meeting someone who's different from us, His command is draw your circle of friendship and of caring broad enough to include everybody in. And then see what I'll do in bringing you together. Hey, could we just maybe close in prayer together? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us to this conference and helping us to focus on ministries of mercy that you call us to. Father, there are so many competing things for our attention and for our energies. Help each of us to sort out what you're speaking to our hearts. Help us individually and help us in our congregations, in our small groups, Lord. Help us to find just the ministry that you have for us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will nurture that ministry and help it to grow into something beautiful for you and your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.